Well, good morning. Glad to be with y'all this morning. Happy Father's Day to you fathers out there. I'm very thankful for the opportunity to get to preach this morning. Certainly, growing up in this congregation, many of you have poured into me in various different ways, and so it's an opportunity for me to, in turn, pour into you through some of what the Lord has been teaching me through 1 John. We will be in 1 John, but first I want to say thank you to y'all, and as well, thank you to my dad. I know he's not here right now, but he's been faithful to our congregation and faithful to shepherding us for quite some time, so it's an awesome opportunity to get to stand here and serve him in this way. We had a good report this morning. He texted my mom saying that they got their visas to get back into Kenya. I don't know what details y'all know. I didn't know very many. Evidently, they only had a one-way trip into Kenya, and so they were stuck there for a little while. But they got what they needed, so they're going to be able to come on their way back home. So assuming all of the connections work out, they will be returning pretty much safely. So. Praise God for that, as he is providing actively on their trip. Also want to say thank you to all of you guys, you men who have stepped up in the time that my dad's been gone. There's been several Bible studies and sermons and prayer meetings and Sunday school lessons and plenty of things to take care of, plenty of things that he juggles, and getting to hear about many of you stepping up to care for our congregation has been a blessing and a great encouragement. So for all of you who have helped out in his absence, thank you. But with that said, I'm excited for our passage this morning, and I have a lot to cover, so let's go to 1 John. 1 John 1. First John 1 says this, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. Indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things to you so that our joy may be complete." Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day that you have made. We will be glad in it. Lord, as we gather together and open your word and hear it, Lord, I pray that you would work in our lives so that we would understand you. As Daniel's saying, we strive to know you and then to know you more, and we believe that we can do that through your word. So Lord, as I prepare this message and share, Lord, I pray that you would give me the words to speak, that I would speak clearly and truthfully, Lord, and that it would make sense, and Lord, that all of us together would be able to understand you better, understand you more, and walk away glorifying you, Lord. I thank you for this church, and I pray that you would continue to work in the lives of each and every person here today, and it's in your name I pray. Amen. All right. So 1 John 1, just to give you a brief overview of the book before we jump into it. It was written by John. It's the same apostle who wrote the book of John, the Gospel of John, telling the account of Jesus. He wrote this gospel, or wrote this letter after his gospel, okay? He's writing to believers who may not have been in the time that Jesus walked the earth with John and the other apostles and some of the disciples of that time. So what he does is very simple. He takes this book and writes this letter to summarize and establish the same points that were established in his gospel for these younger believers so that they can understand who it is that they serve when they say, "I trust and follow in Jesus." His style in this letter is pretty simple. He'll take a main point, and it'll be throughout the book, but he's going to sit there and circle it. I know my dad has made this point before, where some of the authors will write in a circle and just give you a broad point until finally you can see the center, the little line that makes sense across the entire point, entire book. And so that's exactly what John is doing here. We're going to start with one chunk of the outer circle and try to get to the main point in one sermon. So it'll take a little bit. There's a little bit to unpack. But that's John's style. And so with that, we can start looking at our passage this morning. We're going to be looking through verses 1 through 4. Verses 1 and 2 say, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us." With these verses, John identifies his first point about Jesus Christ. So number one is about Jesus Christ as the Word of Life. The Word of Life. There are three notes to be made about Christ as the Word of Life. He is from the beginning, he was made manifest, and he is with the Father. So that first note, number one, his eternal characteristic. He is from the beginning. In other words, the Word of Life has been alive since the dawn of creation. This is an echo of the start of John's first gospel, his first work. In John 1:1, we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. And without him was not anything that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." John states that we know the Word, and it's the same Word that was in the beginning with God when he made the heavens and the earth. In verse 4, you notice it says that John establishes the life, that life flows from him, the Word of Life. But the question is, how do we know these things are true? That's where we look to Genesis 1, where we have the account of the beginning. In Genesis 1, we read, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so." In his commentary on Genesis 1, R.C. Sproul said that where we read "God said, and it was so," it says that God's free act of creation was through his divine word. This is the same word that we were talking about in 1 John and the same word that John highlights in John 1. Following in Genesis 1, verse 9, he says that God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so." Verse 11, "God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth. And it was so." Verse 14, God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so." Verse 24, "God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and the beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so." Verse 26, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. When God spoke, life came to be. It was so, and God's word is the word of life." This is Christ himself. Think about this for a second. Christ is the same word of life that was from the beginning in creation when God the Father spoke. This means that the word that God spoke had life within itself. To say that Christ is the word and then God used the word is to say that Christ in creation was alive already. And so life within himself, life flowed out from him. So when God said, and it was so, it was through the living and active Christ. That is unfading and lacking nothing. that creation came out of. He could not be extinguished or used up. And so we begin to understand the presence of the Father and the Son and the Spirit in creation in a much deeper sense than the typical understanding of saying, well, God created all things. We understand the very presence of the Father and the Son and the Spirit all actively at work in the beginning. So look at the next part of verse 1 in 1 John 1. It says that which we have heard and we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. He goes on to verse 2, he says, the life was made manifest and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life. So here we come to a second point, the second characteristic of Christ, and it's his proven characteristic, okay? John says that he was made manifest. The Oxford definition for the word manifest is, identifies this term as a characteristic of being clear or obvious to the eye or mind. John speaks to the obviousness of Christ by telling the interactions he had with Christ. He says, we've heard him, we've seen him, we looked upon him, and we've even touched him. Once again, in John 1, 3 through 4, says, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. With this verse, not only do we see that Christ was in the beginning, but also physically present in John's day. He came down to earth then. He says it again. He repeats himself. He says, we've seen the life, and we testify about him. We proclaim him to you. John's repeating himself in order to emphasize his point. Jesus Christ is real. Repetition was often used by authors of his time to stress the importance of a statement, topic, or theme. If you look in John 1:10, it says that he was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is of the Son of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So then John has proven Christ's eternal characteristic and his physical characteristic, excuse me. Consider a third, his glorious characteristic. There in the second half of verse 2, he says, the Word of life, Jesus Christ, was with the Father. Now, in that statement, John is establishing the authority of Christ. He made it clear that Christ is forever. He was in the beginning, he's present, and he is still living today. But he also says, the fact that he says that he was with the Father speaks to his glory. In John 17:5, Jesus actually prays, and now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. The place where the Father dwells is the place of great and boundless glory, and he is glorious himself. In Exodus 3:5, when the Lord appeared to Moses in the bush, he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. David praised the glory of God. Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Psalm 56, out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God shines forth. Psalm 93:1, the Lord reigns, he is robed in majesty, the Lord is robed, he has put on strength as his belt. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. Isaiah, in his book of prophecy, witnessed the glory of the Messiah. In Isaiah 6:1-3, he says, I had to edit my notes. I got to go to Isaiah. I've missed verse 1. I was going back and rechecking it, and I think I printed off the wrong one. So give me just a second. But in Isaiah verse 1, as soon as I find it, Isaiah 6 verse 1, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, and with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Even the Father addresses the Son according to his glory. In Hebrews 8:1-13, he says, but of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe you will roll them up. Like a garment they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. And to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? In Revelation, we are promised that Christ will be his full glory as well. In Revelation 4:8, it says, "And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.'" That Jesus was now with the Father demonstrates his glorious characteristic as the Word of Life. So Christ, the Word of Life, is eternal, he is physical, and he is glorious. With that, we turn to point number two. Number two, the reason for writing. 1 John 1, 3-4. Verse 3 says this, "That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things to you so that our joy may be complete." Here, John gives two reasons for sharing the characteristics of Christ. He says, number one, it's for the sake of fellowship. For the sake of fellowship. John writes to these believers because he desires for them to be in fellowship with him. Yet more than that, this fellowship is also with the Father and with Jesus, the Son. To have fellowship with these parties is to be joined with them. John digs into this concept throughout the letter. Again, that circling style in which he writes, he alludes to this throughout 1 John. He's calling his audience back to John 15. In John 15, he expresses the relationship that Jesus has with the Father. So if you would, turn over to John 15 and we'll take a look at that. John 15 says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." The vine, Jesus, works to present a crop to please the vine dresser. The Father, in return, the dresser, will then prune the leaves of the branches on the vine so that they can produce more good fruit. The part where believers come in is in the branches. Look at verse 3. "Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me you can do nothing." So we see that Christ is uplifting and strengthening and upholding believers as the branches, while the Father grooms them so that they can produce more good fruit. Verse 6 says this, "If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." So you see there what John has been alluding to in 1 John when he says, so that we may have fellowship. He is wanting believers to come into the same fellowship that he has with Christ, this abiding relationship with Christ, where as Christ upholds him and strengthens him, so too the Father prunes him and disciplines him, trains him into a more glorious and more desirable branch so that he can serve the Lord better and produce more good fruit. This is what it means to fellowship with the Father and the Son, to obey his commandments, and in so doing abide in him. But that's not all John expresses about this fellowship, and I like that he adds verse 11 in there, because we'll get to it in just a second, that talking about that your joy may be full. But verse 12, he says this, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. So John has just been telling us that he wants us to have fellowship with him and with the Son and with the Father. Then he tells us how to do it. Jesus himself tells us how to do it. He says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another and that you love sacrificially." So then we see that this fellowship is all-encompassing. It's a submissive obedience to the will of God for his glory and the good of those who serve him around you. And then, as I mentioned, the second reason that John gives for writing, he says, so that my joy may be complete. Number two, for the sake of complete joy. You noticed in verse 11 of John 15 that he wants your joy to be full. So if we turn back to verse John 1, it says, so that our joy may be complete. John indicated his desire for his listeners to join him in the all-encompassing fellowship with the Father and with believers, loving one another. In this light, John's reason for writing would seem to be so that brotherly affection may be established holistically. With this accomplished, brother could serve brother, iron sharpen iron, and man sacrifice himself for his friends, and in so doing bring them closer to not only one another, but to God himself through their edifying relationship. Of course, John would be joyous for that. By encouraging his readers to join in fellowship with John, or with him, John is hoping to see his brothers and sisters uplifted. Therefore, successful fellowship would complete his joy. But there is a second side to it. Because what happens whenever all of these believers refuse what John says, and he sees none of that fruit produced? The reality is that John's joy is still made complete, even in writing. Because when he writes, he is doing the very thing he is commanded. He is commanded to love God and love his brother. And what does he do? He shows his brothers who God is. He says, "This is God, and I glory in him. He is my joy, and he is my foundation. And I love him, and I want you to love him too." And so in so doing, in speaking the truth, John actively practices and gives us an example of what it means to live for Christ, to abide in Christ, the way he is calling these believers to do so. So in this sense, John himself is abiding in Christ as an example to believers. When done properly, as I'm sure John, when he wrote, felt, it is a very joyous thing. In personal testimony, getting to do my own devotions. Reason I chose 1 John for this sermon is because I've been doing a devotion 1 John for a couple of months now. And whenever I wake up, the first thing I do is I read one or two verses, and I've asked myself several questions. And I answer a question, and I just write about it. It might be 5 sentences, it might be 10, I don't ever know. But whenever I'd sit and dwell on who Christ is, and even though I'm not showing my book to somebody else to say, "Hey, read this," I'm finding where there is such genuine joy in just reading and writing and telling myself who God is based on what his word says. And so when we sit and we dwell and we express who the Father is, who God is, who Christ is, it makes our joy complete. And so, with that, we explore the identity of Christ as the Word of Life. And we have learned that Christ is eternal and was in the beginning, that he was physical, and John and the apostles testify to that, and that he is glorious, and he dwells with the Father. We also learned that John's reason for sharing all of this with believers is so that they would join him in fellowship, and so that his joy would be complete. So, what does this passage mean for us? First question is, do you believe John's words? Do you believe what he said about Jesus? Do you think that Christ is everlasting? That he really did come to this earth, die on the cross, for the sin of all those who would believe in him? Do you think that Christ is powerful to complete his promised work, and now sits at the right hand of the Father in full glory? If you do believe these things, then the question is, how do you show that? Are you abiding in him? Are you practicing love for God and love for your brothers and sisters? If you aren't doing those things, but you say that you believe, strive after those things. Strive after glorifying God, being thankful for all that he has done for you. This is the very one who died on the cross. When we look at this cross, it should not just be a kind and fun emblem that we throw up on our window and say, yeah, this will mark for everybody else that I am at least a decent person. That's not the reality. It's so much more than saying I'm a good guy. Because the reality is when we say that I believe in Jesus Christ and him crucified, we look at that cross and say, Christ is the one who has taken every single thing that was wrong about me. He took it on his own self when he did not have to, when I did not deserve it, and he bore it on the cross. Whenever I show that emblem, whenever I demonstrate that I believe in the cross, I am saying, I believe that I am not worth it, but by the grace of God, I have been saved, and it is only through Jesus Christ. And so whenever we say these things, when we show these things through our actions, whenever we consider our own thought life, do you abide in Christ in this way? Do you consider what he has done for you? And the second thing is, do you serve your brothers and sisters? Do you walk in a way in which you can help them, not just in the jobs that they have to do, but even in the hardships that they bear? And I'm not talking about just physical burdens, but when a brother or sister comes to you saying that they're wrestling with something in their life because God is calling them to step away from it, to abstain from that, do you help them? Do you actively engage in discipling your brothers and sisters in our church? I find it comforting to know that there were several guys who stood up and said that they would help and serve in our congregation when my dad left. Growing up, I always knew that I was going to go to church on Sunday morning and listen to my dad preach. I was going to go on Wednesday nights, and I was going to hear my dad preach. I was going to wake up every morning, and my dad would read a verse in something like that. So I always had my dad to disciple me. But if he is always working, it does leave the question, was there others? And so to see him go to Africa and then have this many people stand up and disciple is a very good sign and a very encouraging thing. And so with that, if you didn't stand up, begin. Involve yourself in our church and invest yourself so that you can serve the way that God has commanded you, the way that God is leading you to. And for those that have, keep going. I mean, it's a long race, but we're going to make it. My favorite verse, I think, is Hebrews 12:1, is run the race with endurance that is set before us, looking to Christ as our example and the perfecter of our faith. The exact means of living the Christian life is by imitating him. And what he did was he went and died on the cross, sacrificially, for his brothers and sisters. So if you believe in Christ, if you say that you believe and you have given your life to him, abide in him, strive to glorify him with all that you say and do. If you don't actively abide in Christ, if you don't believe in Christ, I encourage you to read all of 1 John, the Gospel of John. The Bible as a whole will point you to who Christ is. But understand that it's not just a fairy tale. If I were to stand up here this morning and start telling you about the long lineage of some Greek god, it would be fantastic and probably a wild story. There would be a whole lot of details in it that we think, oh, that sounds really cool. But the reality is, these are not true statements. They are just a fairy tale that was made up in the mind of some Greek philosopher or another 3,000 years ago. The difference is Christ himself walked on this earth proving that he was not a fairy tale. And so if you do not believe in him, go and read the account of what he did on this earth and see that it is true. And whenever you understand the glory of our God, that Christ came and died on the cross, repent and believe in him. And if you don't understand how to do that, ask somebody in here that does. There's a lot of people who stand up in our church actively looking to pour into us. Being a youth in our church for so long, I always had people that were ready to share the word with me, share wisdom that they had learned already with me. One of the best ones, I got to watch him preach last week, and it was Cody. There was 2 or 3 years there where we would meet on a weekly basis and we would discuss Ephesians. He was just trying to show me the way, show me the truth, because I was small and weak in my faith. I didn't understand a whole lot. And that's just one example. Cody is not the only one. There's many in here. And so if you don't know and you don't understand, ask somebody who does. I stand as a testament that there are many people who can teach you many things in our church that can teach you the truth. So, not very long, as I am realizing now, but when I'm nervous, you know, I go a little faster. So, as we close, though, consider David's prayer to the Lord in Psalm 139. And as you reflect on your relationship with the Lord in light of 1 John, consider it. Psalm 139 says this, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thought from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high and I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." Whether you have believed in him or not, the Lord sees you and the Lord knows you. Strive after Christ and learn what it means to follow him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day again. Lord, we never know the things that you are going to work in our lives and the way that you are going to glorify yourself to us in the ways that you are going to show us your goodness and the ways that you are going to uplift us and encourage us. Lord, in getting to prepare this sermon, Lord, it's been a blessing to be reminded of the ways in which you love me. Lord, though, as 1 Corinthians talks about, Paul cries out saying he has no words of wisdom, I didn't say anything revolutionary, but the reality is, Lord, you are good and you are glorious, and you deserve to be shouted and proclaimed day and day and day after one after another, Lord. So I pray that you would help us to serve you. Pray that you would help us to show others who you are and proclaim the gospel. Lord, I thank you for this church, and I pray that you would continue your work in it. And Lord, that ultimately we would serve you. These things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.